This is not a message. I was asked by Harvey Soderholm, to whom I'm very grateful for the opportunity, I was asked by him to try to give a report on the Navigator ministry around the world. It's a daunting task, about 30 minutes. The ideal thing to do would be for us all to get in a jumbo jet and go around and see that ministry and interact with the men and women who are out there ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Second best thing would be to have some missionaries, such as I think Dick Endersby, who's here this morning, come up and tell you what's going on in their particular country and how to pray for it. The third best thing is me. So we'll try. What I'm going to do here is to try and give you a report which, as you listen to it, think of the Lord Jesus Christ and think of his great commission to make disciples in every nation. Because that, as you know, is where the ministry that God has given the Navigators zeroes in. And in the 50 to 53 countries where we are now working, that is what we're seeking to do, to help fulfill the Great Commission by multiplying laborers. So as you listen, think about the people behind the statistics. Think about how you can pray for them and let your heart warm to what the Lord is doing in the world through our particular tiny little boat in a very large convoy, which is the body of Christ. Okay. This is the 50th year as a mission agency. As many of you know, we began in 1933 in California through the impetus and calling of Dawson Trotman. And let me start by recommending to you this book, which has just been published by Nav Press, The Navigator by Bob Foster. It is an outstanding, short description of what motivated the person who founded our ministry. It's a very spiritual book, full of application for our lives today. And I'm sure it's on sale downstairs in the bookstore. 50 years later, we are still claiming that promise from Isaiah 43 that Dawson himself claimed. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. That's Isaiah 43:6. Bring everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This ministry is a spiritual movement. It is a movement which is founded upon the promises of God in the Old and New Testament, promises especially in the book of Isaiah, and anything that we see here that I show you as regards the lengthening or strengthening of this ministry is solely due to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 15, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And so we seek to have a ministry that has been planted by the Lord. Here is our aim, our primary aim, as a mission agency, to multiply laborers in every nation, thus helping to fulfill Christ's great commission. And there are three essential processes, as many of you know, in this. We seek to do three things that in English conveniently all begin with E. My Dutch friends are frustrated by this. I think one begins with F, one with S, and one with T. But anyway, in English it's beautiful. Evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. Lord willing, the results being converts, disciples, and laborers. The three essentials of the Navigator ministry. And we say to help fulfill the Great Commission because at the moment there are, for example, more than 600 North American mission agencies sending missionaries overseas like we do. There are more than 400 third world mission agencies sending people outside their own country. And there are thousands and thousands of local churches doing the same. So we are small and we have no foolish delusions of operating grandiosely in isolation. So with these three essential processes go a couple of other things, and I have put on this handout for you two other items. You see there the primary aim of evangelizing, establishing, and equipping. You see also down the foot of that first page some basic beliefs. I thought you would be interested in this because more important than the numbers that one can produce about any movement, the signs of the character, the internal dynamics of that movement. And our basic beliefs are some of the internal dynamics which we navigators, you in your ministry, us in ours and around the world, things that are sort of very dear to our hearts, that flow in our bloodstream. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's number one there, and therefore Lord. And secondly, the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore our final authority. Jesus is God's Son, the Bible is God's Word, Ephesians 2:20. These are the two foundations of biblical Christianity. Then we have these four other things. We believe in the sovereign grace of God, and we've seen him operating over the last 50 years in countless situations where his grace has been sufficient. We believe in the importance of every individual, else we would not spend so much effort, time, prayer, money, and resources going after lost men and women in this world. Our task, we believe, is to serve. A mission agency exists to serve the body of Christ, not to do its own thing in its own way without regard to anyone else. And then individually and personally, we want to serve one another. And then the pursuit of excellence. We would like, in God's power, that whatever we do would be done well. Jesus, in Mark 7, was said to have done all things well. That is our prayer and our desire to live up to that. So those are our basic beliefs. To complete the handout, if you just turn over, in 1980, in this room, we had a very large leadership conference. We brought together the leaders of our staff from 21 nationalities and about 30 countries around the world, and we all met here for 3 weeks, and we asked the Lord to give us some common denominators that would be essential in every navigator ministry during the 1980s. These are they, these strategic imperatives. They're a form of, they're in the form of single-sentence statements, each of them backed up by a key scriptural verse, and as you look down them, you would just be able to underline the key word in each. For example, in the first one, the word is prayer. In the second one, the word is laborers. In the third one, the word is equippers. That's a little bit more complicated as a concept, but you see here on the slide that to produce laborers, we need people who can equip. Ephesians 4, to equip us for every work of service, to be laborers. And then you can go down through these imperatives and just spot the key word. And these things, we believe, are essential. And when I travel around the world, I look in every ministry, whatever the forms, and they're very different, I look for these things taking place, these things being applied. They are, we believe, for our particular agency, imperatives. Okay, now, we went on beyond our imperatives, and at our annual, what we call our leadership council, last December, we also sought from the Lord some objectives, some specific things that we should be doing during the next 5 years in the ministry of the navigators. And as we worked at that and interacted at that, and Ray Ho was there also, and the directors in the USA, we came up with these crucial success factors. Now, I do not have time to go into all of these. I just show you because I want you to get a feeling for the way in which we do our planning. Just a feeling at this time. Certainly. Thank you. There are certain things, as well as these imperatives, which are crucial for success. Using success not in any carnal sense, but in the sense of being in the center of God's will for us. And let me just highlight a couple of these. Number 9, contextually reproducible ministries. Well, that sounds like mission jargon, and it is mission jargon. But let me explain it this way. If we were to go to Tokyo, or to Nairobi, or to Birmingham in England, we would expect to find navigator ministries there which fit well into the context. They're not just carbon copies of American ministries. They fit into the context of that country. And they not only fit comfortably, but they can be taken by the people in that ministry and reproduced to the surrounding peoples and cities. Contextual, reproducible ministries. Very important if we are to keep multiplying laborers. And you can see these other things, prayer, money, leaders. and so forth. To some degree, these overlap with the imperatives, but they're a little more focused, and they led us on to the objectives that we have. I'll not show you the objectives at this time, but I would like to talk a little bit about some statistics relating to how we're doing around the world in terms of our aim. Now, our aim is to multiply laborers. And we saw on an earlier slide that the people who multiply laborers are equippers. The navigators have a particular definition of an equipper, and there it is. A person actively involved in the process of equipping Christian disciples to become spiritual laborers. An equipper. Now that's, of course, just not our staff. Some of you are equippers. We have both staff and lay equippers, and we make no special distinction between them because we need people in business and in every field who are salt and light and not just professional full-time ministries, missionaries. So that is an equipper. Although we have lay equippers and staff equippers, the only ones whom we can count, or whom we even try to count, are the people who are actually on our staff. Not because we're oriented towards our own growth, but because when you try and count people out in the world, it sort of turns to dust in your hands. There is no need to do it, there is no desire to do it, but we do keep watch for purposes of stewardship on our own equippers. And the equippers that we have on staff are generally those whom we call our contact staff. They're the younger ones who are in training, and our representatives. And you'll see that for the last year for which we have statistics, the year that ended in towards the end of 82, we had just over 700 of these full-time navigator staff equippers. Over the last 5 years, it's risen at about 5% per year, and it will continue to do that, we expect, for the next few years. So contact staff and representatives, we have over 700 of them, and they are equippers. Equippers, following the logic, raise up spiritual laborers. What is a laborer? Here is our definition of a laborer. Now, we have gone to the 14 passages in the New Testament where the word ergotes, the Greek word for a laborer, is used. And we have studied this word intensively. The key passage for us is in Matthew 9 and Luke 10, where Jesus says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And whatever else the navigators do, there is something there. We want to pray and we want to work to get out into the harvest fields of the world and be and make spiritual laborers. As that imperative says, to be laborers and to do laboring. So that's how we define a laborer. He's actively involved. He's not sitting around. He's not theorizing. He's not watching others. He is leading people to Christ and establishing the saved. We know that last year, God allowed us to raise up at least 2,500 new laborers around the world. And of these laborers, there's a rather particular and important type that we count. We get reports after the event on this. We call them disciple makers. Time is self-explanatory and you're familiar with it. Many of you are disciple makers. What that chart shows is the average across any given 3 years, and you'll see that we're running at just about 1,000 new disciple makers per year in the navigators, of whom around half are Americans at this stage and around half are non-Americans. This is a type of laborer, a disciple maker, who is strategically vital because he's not just a laborer who happened to raise up a disciple 2 years ago, but he is someone who is doing it at the moment, within the last year, and who is going on doing so, and who is tied in with our ministry and is supportive of it. Disciple makers. Such people are a cherished resource to us. They are us. They are part of the navigators. Okay. So, we're producing around 1,000 new disciple makers a year. You may be interested to see here a little comparison of that between American and non-American. And you can see how over the last 10 years, as American missionaries have gone forth in great numbers, so the ministry that they have had in other countries in the world has produced an increasing percentage of non-American disciple makers. And as I said, just over half. It's gone from a third to a half in the last 10 years. for about half the audience here, this will be interesting also, the proportion of new disciple makers who are women. 10 years ago, perhaps because we were chauvinist or male-oriented or something, we didn't even make this distinction. So you see on the left McGilchrist's guess. It must have been about 25%. But now nearly 40% of the new disciple makers whom we are seeing in our ministries are women. Very, very encouraging. And we're delighted by this. And one of my special responsibilities over the last year has been to do a study of the biblical bases for our women's ministry and the sort of philosophy that runs throughout the Bible on the role and place of women. That's not too relevant to this presentation, but I want to communicate to you that I am personally excited to see this increase in the number of female disciple makers in our ministry. Okay. So, we're equippers producing laborers, and a particularly interesting type of laborer we call the disciple maker. One further comment, just quickly. When you looked at this, you will have seen that the American line is rather static. It is growing, in fact, but not very fast. And that may concern you, and there are some reasons for this. One reason that we have determined is that over the last 3 or 4 years, we as a staff have moved our staff in the USA around far too fast. This may be your own experience. You have one navigator representative in your community and you find it's a different guy next year and a different guy the following year. And this creates a slowing down of the ministry, a need to rebuild, and some instability and turbulence. And our U.S. leaders are aware of this and are taking steps to not to have so much movement of our key resources. Also, American society, I hope you would agree, my perception anyway, is becoming more secularized and evangelism is becoming more difficult. And then also the community ministry. We're putting more and more of our effort in America into a church-related, church-based, and community and business ministry. Results come slower. Relationships take longer. People are less available in such a ministry, and therefore the number of new disciple makers will rise more slowly. So that's an explanation of that, which you might have noticed. The aim of the navigators, as the handout says, is to multiply laborers in every nation. I've talked a little bit about who the navigators are, that is, equippers. I've talked about the progress in multiplying laborers. I want to talk a little bit now about every nation. How are we doing in that part of our aim? We formed a concept several years ago that in each country, we wanted to see that country become established. And what we mean by established is basically three things. We want to see the ministry of the navigators in that country biblically rooted. They are masters of the Word of God. Secondly, not only are they masters of the Word of God, but they apply the Word of God to their culture in relevant and contextual ways. And not only that they do that, but thirdly, that they are continuously effective. Effective what? Effective in terms of our primary aim, that they continue to multiply laborers. Our idea is this. If we took all, let's take a country such as Japan, where Dick Endersby is. If we pulled all the foreign missionaries, such as Dick, out of Japan, if we pulled all the foreign money that goes with those missionaries out of Japan, if we never visited it again, that ministry would be so established that it would continue to multiply. It is not dependent on America or anywhere else. It's rooted, relevant, and effective, and would continue. Now, we don't intend to pull all our missionaries out, but if in some countries, you know, the doors closed and we had to do that, this is the type of situation we'd like to have, and we have some criteria for that. And let me show you here how the countries where we have a ministry stack up in terms of this stage, which you see on the right, and the three other earlier stages. There's a lot of data that I'm communicating here. I hope that some of it will stick and be interesting to you. Forgive me if I'm moving too fast. We'll have a little time for questions at the end. Okay, so in our ministry, as we look at our countries, we think of penetrating. You see the country there, Austria. We just have one staff man working at the University of Vienna, working within Austria. Actually, we have a lot of other staff living in Vienna who work into Eastern Europe. But for a ministry among Austrians, just one person, and he's been there 2 years, his name is Bill Wolf, and he is starting a campus ministry there. So we're just beginning to learn what makes Austrians tick, what is appropriate and reproducible and effective in Austria. We're penetrating. Spain is another case. Lebanon's an interesting case. We've had a ministry for at least 15 years in Lebanon, and we used to have it with the Maronite Christians, who are nominal Christians, most of them. However, the Maronite Christians, although they are nearly 50% of the people in Lebanon, are a tiny minority throughout the Middle East. And God led Bob Vidano, our leader in that ministry, when we were forced out by the 1975 war there. We were forced back to Cyprus for a few months. And in that time of regrouping and praying and planning, God led him and the men with him to go back into Lebanon to work among the Muslims. We call them the focus people because this is a fairly confidential ministry and we don't want to talk too widely about the specific names and cities that we have this ministry. But our ministry now in Lebanon is geared primarily to reaching Muslims because there are 750 million Muslim people in this world and they are desperately hard to reach. And we have a calling to every nation. So we are beginning in several countries, also in Indonesia and Egypt and other places, to work among these peoples. So we have penetrating, we then have developing. A developing ministry is a ministry which is beginning to see nationals laboring alongside us. It's beginning to see a good understanding of cultural patterns, and it's beginning to see a surge in commitment by the nationals. And these countries are at that stage, Egypt and Jordan and Costa Rica and Venezuela. And then consolidating. For example, Ghana, where I was during the month of March, we've had a ministry there for about 8 years, led by Dave and Sherry Hall, an American couple. And we now have our first Ghanaian staff members. A man called James Quistherson was standing here and speaking to us in this room about 2 months ago. He is a Ghanaian from Accra, and he was telling of the ministry in his country. And by the way, if you want a country to pray for in terms of the effects of political and social and economic chaos, pray for our people in Ghana. It is a desperately disorganized country, ripe for another revolution very soon. But we have about 8 missionaries there and some nationals as well. And the ministry is fruitful because people are so in need of something that they're reaching out for the gospel and stability in a confused world. And then established countries. I defined an established country for you, and there they are. There are 12 or 13 of them. Of course, the fountain and origin of all our established countries is the USA. Still 50% of the ministry around the world. But then these others who have come to this stage during the last 10 years. Okay. By the way, this chart only shows 33 of 50 countries. We don't put the other countries up because they're in communist areas or their ministry is in closed lands for other reasons. And so we just mention these publicly and just mention that there are some other countries where we minister. Good. So that's the 4 stages of ministry, with the most important and final stage being established. Now, in thinking again about our primary aim to every nation, we could look at it another way. We've looked at it in terms of countries. We could also look at it in terms of places, ministry locations. What's a location? Well, in this context, a location is a city, not a village. It's a place where we have a navigator ministry. And last year, we had 656 of these cities or locations around the world where there was a ministry of the navigators. And you can see that this is growing over the last 5 years. And the key here is that the 53%, that is the green, are student ministries with collegiates. The 30% are community ministries, including the 2-7 and church-based ministries, and the 17% are military. Since the end of the Vietnam War, the American military has reduced itself in numbers, and intentionally we have reduced our investment in that ministry as well, alongside that. But now, under our current president, there is a reversal in this trend. There is an increasing openness in the military, an increasing need. And in fact, at the moment, we are increasing each year the number of military ministries. So you would see that 17% get back to 20%, I imagine, within the next 2 or 3 years. Only the American military. We don't have a ministry among the British military or among any other armed services, with one small exception. Okay, now I've talked about countries, I've talked about locations. Most important, I'd like to talk about people. In order to reach every nation, unless you just pray for a total miracle, you need people, you need missionaries. God uses missionaries to reach out with the good news. What a complicated chart. Let's see, how can I simplify this? The red is the number of missionaries that we sent. Look on the right, we sent out 66 new staff missionaries last year. The green shows that 35 staff missionaries came home. Well, you say, that's a bit of an about turn. That's not very productive. You're just spinning your wheels. Well, remember that the majority of the individuals who go out with the navigators are short-termers. So they go out to Japan or to Britain, and 2 years later, they come back again. That's a success story, not a failure. And so you see 35 or 73 or 44 coming home. That's because so many of them are going out each year and coming back 2 years later. But you can see in the plus signs along the middle there, plus 17, plus 31, that there is a net increase. It wasn't so 5 years ago. We had a couple of very shaky years. The reason is that in 1972 and 73, we overheated the system. We sent out some people who I think were not gifted to serve outside their own country, and 4 years later they came back. Talking about missions in general, the critical time for a missionary is in his first furlough. The majority of missionaries who come home prematurely or in distressing circumstances do so when they get back on home that first furlough, and then they don't go back again after 4 to 5 years. So the people we sent out in 72 tended to come back in 76, 77. And that shows in the bottom right there that we have 384 staff missionaries out at the moment. That includes wives. Like most mission agencies, we count wives. They are part of our ministry. We also have what we call missionary associates. These are laymen and women who get employment overseas. And this is a fairly new program administered here by Dr. Bill Threlkeld, who many of you may know. We sent out last year 27 new missionary associates, and we now have the little blue figure on the right, just over 70. It's growing fast because it's a small program. We particularly send these associates to places like Saudi Arabia, the Gulf States, Burma, countries where we cannot get full-time professional missionaries in. And they work there and they witness there, and they try to handle the constraints that are placed upon them in such places. It's just a great blessing of God, some $23 to $24 million there for the Navigator Ministry, of which the blue portion is non-American money, money being given by non-Americans, and the red portion is American. So you can see the growth each year, and of course you have to discount for inflation. It's not quite growing as fast as that. It, in fact, grew 6% last year in terms of weighted worldwide inflation, 14% in American dollars. I love calculations like that, and I must not get into that now. Let me show you here the people who produce that harvest of dollars for us. We have 85,000 men and women in the world who give regularly to the Ministry of the Navigators. And you see them there, 68,000 of them are Americans. Their average gift during the course of a year is close to $280 American. You can see that there's some very generous people there, non-Americans as well as Americans. But basically, the financial heartbeat of our ministry is still, as it is with nearly every agency, the American contribution, which brings me to this penultimate slide, and that is, what is the contribution of you as Americans? Here I am as a non-American. It's a pleasure to pay tribute to this particular portion of the Navigator ministry. And made some little statements there for you. You accounted for 64% of our representatives and contact staff. You remember that's our jargon for the equippers. So 64% of our equippers are Americans. Nearly half of our new disciple makers are Americans. 72% still of the missionaries whom we send out are Americans. And then finally, 77% of the gifts that we receive are Americans, American dollars. So, indispensable to the pursuit of our primary aim. And there it is again. Primary aim of the Navigators is to multiply spiritual laborers in every nation, thus helping to fulfill Christ's great commission. Please remember what I expressed at the beginning. This primary aim is not just an organizational objective, like IBM or General Motors has an objective. It is a distillation of our heartbeat. We are desperately concerned to reach the men and women in this world, the 3 billion or more who are without Christ. We do so in humility. We know that we're a tiny little organization, and the body of Christ is very large. But we want to serve. We want to serve with excellence, and we want to evangelize, establish, and equip, moving out towards every nation, because that's what Jesus commanded us and commissioned us to do. Okay. We have probably about 5 minutes for questions, things that I've rushed over and not made clear, things that I haven't mentioned at all that you would like to ask about. I am conscious that because of the constraints of time, I have not given illustrations or told war stories about individual ministries. I ask your forgiveness for that, but I felt that it was better just to give you this overview at this stage. So thank you very much for your attentiveness. And do you have any questions or comments? Yes, sir, ma'am. That it be sending? Yes. The question is one of the 6 criteria for an established country that it be sending? And the answer is very much yes, because we want that country to be a part of this primary aim that we've been looking at. And unless that country is beginning to send its own national missionaries, it is not going to be doing much towards every nation. So every one of those 13 countries that you saw, from the USA down to Brazil, is sending out at least a few of its own national missionaries. And by the way, our system is that if Brazilians are financed by Brazilians, Englishmen by Englishmen, Americans by Americans. We don't have a central large pot of American money and we dole it out to nationals and say, now you go somewhere else, here's some money. By and large, we expect people to raise from their own culture and their own contacts and their own ministry the resources to go to a foreign place. So the answer is yes. Yes, ma'am. We try and exercise some common sense in placing people or inviting them, because really it's their decision. They have to get the Spirit's confirmation within a similar cultural context. For example, we have just sent a Korean, Peter Hong, to the Philippines. Now, we could have sent him to France, I guess, or West Germany, but it seemed more strategic to send him somewhere else in Asia, a similar country in terms of standard of living. I betray my Westernness. I don't mean to imply that the Philippines and Korea have identical cultures. They by no means do. But the Philippines is closer to Korea than Great Britain is. So we do try to send people to a rather similar culture. Americans, we can't do that. Americans have to be the pioneers. They have to go to the outermost parts of the earth and launch new ministries, and they go to places where America sometimes is neither respected nor understood. So you carry the sort of cultural overhang and cultural burden which Britain carried 50 years ago when we were despised by everyone because we had an empire. Now, you're similarly unpopular and no one worries about Britain now. So I sympathize. Any more questions?
Yes, ma'am.
How is it decided which countries will start a mission, a ministry in next? That's an excellent question. I'd like another half hour. Very simply, we have divided the world into 12 blocks. They're basically like continents. Black Africa is a block. Latin America is a block. Southeast Asia. And within those, well, first of all, we have prioritized those blocks. And we have decided that certain of them are very high priority for us. For example, the two I mentioned, Black Africa and Latin America, are of enormous importance for the future expansion of our ministry. Why? Because they are very open to the gospel. They are large areas. They are places where the ministry that we have at the moment have borne fruit. They are places where the churches, by and large, are asking for additional help, and several other reasons. So we have these factors, we factor them in, but then it's a matter, to put it in secular terms, of judgment, to put it in spiritual terms, of prayer. We assemble all these factors, we put them up at our annual meeting, we pray about them, we get counsel, and then we would ask the Lord to give us a consensus as to where we should be next. At this stage, we want in the next year to open a ministry in Chile and in Colombia, in Latin America. Last month, we had a survey trip that looked at Zimbabwe, Zambia, and Malawi, and the recommendation from our Africa leader is that we should begin in Zimbabwe. And next month, we will be looking at French-speaking Africa with a survey to the Ivory Coast and Cameroon, two of the most stable countries, in fact, in Africa. So we're Chile, Colombia, southern Africa, not south, but southern, and French-speaking Africa. Thanks for the question. Yes. Denmark, the government has not given a straight statement on the subject. The government have said that this is the... I should tell you what the question is, excuse me. The question is, why were the navigators asked to leave Denmark? And in fact, other mission agencies of an evangelical nature were asked too, so we did leave. We had a Dutchman there and we had to leave. The government says that it's concerned about employment for Danes. Probably that is not the whole story, and the fairly liberal state church in Denmark probably finds us rather a pain. And so the conservative evangelical missionaries who were in Denmark were asked to leave progressively or not renew their visas over the last 5 years. We left 2 years ago. Denmark is an extremely hard field. It's you just land at the airport and pornography is all around you. It is a very secularized, very sad place. Desperately needs the gospel. But we don't want to push our way into situations where we are quite unwanted. And we have a lot of countries that are asking for us, so we pulled out of Denmark. We've had some, we've also been thrown out of Uganda under President Amin, and there's three or four other countries that we've left for tactical reasons over the last 10 years. One more question. Yes, sir. To get involved in local churches? How do we go about establishing people to get involved in local churches? The method, the principle is the same. We always want to do that. We must do that because we serve the body. We are not the body. We serve it. And you know that the navigators do not plant churches. We seek to raise up people who will be good seed in churches. So the principle is the same. The method varies from country to country because at one end of the spectrum, here's America, where there are fine Bible-believing churches almost on every corner in the city. The other end of the spectrum is Afghanistan or the North African countries, where there probably are not more than half a dozen believers per country who are really committed. So you can't just pump people into local churches. They don't exist. Having said that and sort of taking a general position, very early in our discipling of a person, we seek to point out to him the importance of fellowship with like-minded believers, the importance, if you like, of being a disciple in terms of Acts 2:42. In Acts 2:42, the disciples gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. The breaking of bread and the preaching Sunday by Sunday of the Apostles' Doctrine are things which a local church should do and must do. So we encourage our fruit to do that. Now, we're not perfect. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we get a little out of shape about the liberalness of local churches or whatever. And I'm not standing here to say this is a big success story always, but our hearts, I believe, are in the right place. The imperative on your sheet of paper, number 7, says we must relate to local congregations. That's what it says in effect. So we believe it, we state it, we try and teach it to our young converts. Okay. Thank you very much. Again, it's been statistical, it's probably been somewhat heavy. Remember the men and women and pray for the men and women behind the numbers, and think about the harvest fields of the world this week and whether the Lord would have you in prayer or by financial support or by going yourself do something to help fulfill the Great Commission. And of course that commission starts right in your neighborhood. You don't have to go overseas to accomplish that. Thanks so much for listening.